This being Easter, this time of year, and we have many who are away from us, who are with family, bearing the children, or with her parents this morning worshiping. It's the first Sunday her dad is able to go to worship, so they want to be with him this morning. And we know that many of our people are away for similar reasons. We have many guests with us today. We're thankful for your presence with us here. Again, we thank Mike yesterday and others who were organized our Easter egg hunt. It was a great time we had together yesterday afternoon. And we have many also we need to be thinking about in prayer that Mike listed in his announcements earlier. Again, his father's memorial service will be at Hilldale Church of Christ this Saturday at 3 o'clock with visitation for a couple hours before that. So keep that in mind as well this week. We are thankful for our lives. We're thankful for this beautiful first day of the week in which to worship, remember our Lord, and praise God for who He is. Let's go to our Father for a word of prayer before our lesson. Lord, we're thankful this morning that You have blessed our lives in so many ways. We're thankful that You give us every good and perfect gift. We're thankful that You have given us Your Son to come to this earth and die for us so that we could have our sins washed away and avoid what we deserve, which is condemnation. But through the grace of God, Your grace, we've been given life and something we don't deserve, which is heaven. We can't imagine a place like that because we only know this earth. We only know a place that has pain. We only know a place that has accidents and disease and suffering of all kinds. But we look forward to that home one day where we'll have no pain and we'll shed no tears. We're thankful that You provided it for us. We pray that You be with all those we mentioned earlier who are sick and recovering from COVID, recovering from accidents and falls and all sorts of things and are hurting this morning. We pray that You give them strength and healing. Bless our service this morning and the songs that we've sung, that we praise You for all these things that we mentioned this morning, and we're thankful for Your word that we can open and study, think about things that are eternal. Bless us in this life. Hold us in the palm of Your hand to keep us safe. Guide us in all that we do. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen. Last week we looked at the same lesson with the same title, The Triumph, the Tragedy, and then the Triumph. Didn't talk much about the title itself, and it's sort of easy to see, however. Last Sunday was the first day of we looked at the final week of Jesus' life before the crucifixion and His resurrection. And we saw that last week, some call Palm Sunday, the Sunday in which Jesus entered Jerusalem and was praised, and people put down the palm branches so that He could ride through town like a king would do during peacetime, that kings and generals would ride on mules or donkeys. In war, they rode on horses, of course. And so Jesus had that, what is called a triumphal entry. But we know then there was a tragedy that happened later in the week. A few tragedies, as a matter of fact, leading to the ultimate tragedy, and the denial by Peter, and betrayal by Judas, and finally crucified. And now we're at the next Sunday of that week, the time of triumph again, in a way that He entered Jerusalem that week. There was a very interesting timeline of that week. Last week I put a chart up here on the PowerPoint that showed you what Scripture says happened each day of that final week. And it's curious to look at that chart. It's one list of things you know your whole life. But we need to take a step back, and if you look at the Gospels, some interesting things come up about the timeline. And that is, what day of the week was Jesus crucified? Now, we have no doubt of the day he was raised, because Matthew 28, verse 1 tells us that it was the first day of the week that the women went to the tomb and he was not there. It says explicitly the first day of the week. The first day of their week is the first day of our week. That hasn't changed at all. It's Sunday. That, there's no confusion. But the rest of the week, we don't have, on the fourth day this happened, fifth day this happened, the sixth day of the week this happened. What we have are descriptions of what happened on that day. And based on one particular description, one verse, we decided that he was crucified on Friday. Then there was the Sabbath day, and then there was the day he was raised. And that comes from, first of all, we'll take a step back. We'll get to that verse in just a second. One thing that helps with the timeline is that Jewish people, even today, consider a day to be evening and then morning. That's how they count a day. We count it midnight to midnight. They do evening and morning. Even today, the Sabbath for a Jewish person begins on Friday night, and it ends on Saturday night, Sunday. That's the extent of Sabbath, Friday night to Saturday night. Why is that? Read Genesis chapter 1. And evening and morning were the first day. Well, the Bible says, what is the Sabbath day? The Sabbath day is a remembrance of the day of rest from creation, when Jesus on the seventh day rested. And so all the Sabbaths were to commemorate that. It was a day of personal rest. It was a day of no work. And the day before that was called the preparation day. The things you did to prepare for the day you did work on Saturday. But what we forget about this, in studying particularly the law of Moses, is that there were more than just 52 Sabbaths in a year. We tend to think that's all the Sabbaths. There's a Saturday of every week of every year, so there's 52 Sabbaths a year. Actually, there were 70, because even some of those Jewish festivals had their own Sabbath that went in there with it. So there were about 18 more than the 52 that happened every single week. So knowing evening and morning is a day, and knowing there's more Sabbaths on the Jewish calendar than just the ones on Saturday, and knowing this is the week of the Passover, and it had its own Sabbath day with it. See, we have Mark 14:42, the verse I mentioned a moment ago. It says Jesus was crucified on the day of the preparation day, the day before the Sabbath. But again, that's the verse we look to and say, well, preparation day, that would have been Friday. Sabbath, Saturday, raised Sunday. But it's referring to a Sabbath, one of the 52, the one that just happened to be that week, or the Sabbath, the one that happened before the Passover, since this was Passover week. Jesus said, comparing his death, burial, and resurrection, he said in a passage in his own words that he would be just like Jonah, who was in the belly of the fish, 3 days and three nights. When you look at all of Scripture, and again, since we don't have the definitive, this happened on the fourth day, like we do the first when it describes the first day of the week, we put all this together, it seems like the preparation day may have been Thursday, that the Sabbath of the Passover that week was the Friday. And when you put that together with when the crucifixion happened, Jesus died about 3 o'clock, if that happened on Thursday, you get three nights and you get three full days till Sunday. Because you may have asked before, how do you get 3 days and three nights out of Friday to Sunday? Because we do know it was in the morning on Sunday when he was raised at some point, because he wasn't there by the time the women got there. Ultimately, does any of this matter? Not particularly. The point is that Jesus was raised from the dead. Jesus fulfilled what he said he would do in giving that ultimate victory. They found that empty tomb, on Sunday morning, that's indisputable. And that's the point. That there was a triumph on the first, that Sunday, just like there was triumph on the previous Sunday when he came into Jerusalem being praised by the people. We have an empty tomb, a picture I made when I was in Israel there, of the garden tomb, which is not in the at the Church of the Holy Sepulchre where most believe that Jesus was buried. This is the garden tomb not far from there where you can go walk into that door there. They made, of course, those steps and a little gate there and allow people to go in. So there's actually two places in Jerusalem you can visit to show where they believe Jesus could have been buried. The reason they consider this the garden tomb, many people point to this place, is because it was in more of an expensive area of town, and Joseph Arimathea giving his tomb, they just using some scriptural evidence point in this direction, and also references to him being buried outside of the town. And you have to go back in archaeology and find out exactly the borders of Jerusalem in those days. Again, just something interesting to study. But I want us to notice the few verses after the women find that the tomb is empty. Because we have an empty tomb, and they also have an active conspiracy that started right after word got around that Jesus wasn't in either that one or the other one. Verse 11 of Matthew chapter 28. The passage probably don't give as much attention to as others related to Jesus' resurrection. Now, while they were on their way, some of the guard came into the city, sitting buried outside the city. They go into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. They went back to town and said, "We got a problem." Verse 12. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers. Okay, the tomb is empty. Here's a lot of money. We know Judas was betrayed, took 30 pieces of silver to betray Jesus. Now these soldiers are going to take money to lie about what happened to Jesus. Verse 13, it said, "You are to say, his disciples came by night and stole him away while you were asleep, while we were asleep. And if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble." And they took the money and did as they had been instructed, and this story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day. This day meaning, of course, the writing of the book of Matthew. We might call it the second betrayal. But in that moment, in that day, they said, "You know what? Let's do this. Let's tell everybody that they stole him. And we'll say, you tell everybody that you fell asleep. And that's how we're going to get around this." And they said, that spread like wildfire. Oh, they just came and took the body. He wasn't really raised. There has been, of course, since this day, quite an active conspiracy against Jesus to deny the resurrection. Much more convenient for people to say Jesus was just a good teacher that said a lot of nice things, but he died just like everybody else, and he's buried somewhere. And that way, he's really no different than all the other dead saviors, if you want to put it that way. But see, if you say Jesus was raised from the dead, you say Jesus ascended to heaven, you say that Jesus fulfilled all that was said about him in the prophecies of the Old Testament, then he is in fact who he said he is, the Son of God. When he can fulfill everything from Isaiah 53 that were written 700 years before he was born, then you have nothing else but to believe in him or look foolish in your denial. So ever since the day people discovered that tomb was empty, they've been trying to explain him away. People have been trying to say, no, it didn't happen. But it did happen, and the Bible is clear how many times Jesus appeared, this supposedly dead man who was stolen by his disciples. It wasn't just the fact that we say Jesus raised and now, well, he just went somewhere, he ascended, we can't find him, because they would say, okay, you know, that would just lend itself to the conspiracy. Oh yeah, he's dead. He's still dead, you just put him somewhere. Well, no, the Bible said he appeared to the 11 apostles. He appeared to some women in Matthew. Of course, we noticed that in Matthew 28. 7 at the Sea of Galilee, 11 on the Mount of Galilee. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said he appeared to more than 500 people at a time. Appeared to Peter, 2 men on the road to Emmaus. Appeared to James. We have, of course, at the Ascension. And again, Saul hears his voice on the road to Damascus. You have all these people who see him after he was raised, all saying the same thing, all saying this man is raised. He is the same one who was crucified. Of course, the most dramatic moment is Thomas, who missed the first meeting when Jesus appeared to the disciples, and he said, I want to see his hands, I want to see his side. And Jesus showed up again and said, if you're doubt what I look like, well then, look at the features of my body that show what happened. Jesus was raised from the dead, thereby confirming a lot of things. We'll spend just a few minutes this morning looking at all the things that the resurrection means to us today. The fact that Jesus left that tomb. First of all, it demonstrates that Jesus defeated death. Romans chapter 6, verses 8 and 9. For if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. Notice that first phrase. Now, if we have died with Christ, what had Paul just been talking about in verses 1 through 7 of Romans chapter 6? Whole discussion of baptism. And then he says, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Jesus lived, Jesus was buried, Jesus was raised. We live, we are buried with Christ in baptism, we are raised. Someone who is faithful, someone who confesses sin, someone who repents of their sin, all things necessary for us to live out our faith each day. But he says, you know what? We are buried with him, we are raised with him, and you know what will be the same? We're never going to die again. Death no longer is master over us, as well as not master over him. You say, now wait a minute. I was baptized into Christ, but I'm also going to die. You will die a physical death, but you're not going to die a spiritual death. The original curse of sin was that spiritual death. 100% of the world is going to die unless the Lord comes in their lifetime. But not all are going to fear death. The Bible says that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep. That's just a euphemism for dead. So that you will not grieve as to the rest who have no hope. You have, in the first century, these people in Thessalonica were anxious. What about these people that have died? Are we ever going to see them again? What? How are we to grieve? And he says, well, there's two types of grieving that goes on. There's grieving about those who are lost. There's grieving about those who have no hope. And there's grieving about those who you know you'll see again. There's grieving about those who are faithful. And we are the hopeful. We don't grieve the same way. We grieve undoubtedly anytime we lose someone we love. But Paul said there's a group that are hopeless as they view that experience. We're thankful that Jesus defeated death and his ministry defeated nature by calming the storm. He defeated the evil spiritual world by casting demons out of people. He demonstrated a mastery or a dominion over disease when he healed people of physical illness. He raised Lazarus from the dead. And he himself was raised. And he said, if we identify with Christ, if we have died with him, we're going to live again just like he lives. We'll not face that ultimate second death. The resurrection also means that the gospel has been proven. We know that great passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul makes it very plain about what the gospel is all about. And it centers on the resurrection, the first four verses. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preach to you, which you also receive, in which you stand, by which you're also saved, if you hold fast, which I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. He said, I delivered this as of first importance. When I came to Corinth, I told you the most important thing was that Jesus died and was buried and was raised, and it confirmed your Bible, the Old Testament. All those things that you read about in the Old Testament, all the prophecies were all fulfilled in Jesus. It proved it. Notice Paul didn't say, the only thing I taught you was death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. He said it was the most important thing. Obviously, because he just spent about 14 chapters talking about a lot of other things too that they needed to know and things they needed to practice. He didn't say the rest of it doesn't matter. If it didn't matter, he wasted a lot of time in chapters 1 through 14. He said, no, the most important thing I told you was the gospel has been confirmed. Let's start there. And we've said before, the quote that I shared, that the way you get someone to follow a law is get them to love the lawgiver. It's so much easier to abide in the things of Scripture, particularly in this book of 1 Corinthians, when you love the Lord and what the Lord did for you. Paul said, this is what you need to know, and it's of first importance. Psalm 16, we look at so many passages from the Old Testament regarding these things. Beginning verse 8 of Psalm 16. I have set the Lord continually before me, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices, my flesh will also dwell securely. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or the grave, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. Meaning a prophecy of the Lord not being left in the grave. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. Notice again the connection. Jesus did not stay in the grave. I, as a believer in Christ, believer in the Holy One, will not stay there either. You will make known to me the path of life. If Jesus were not raised from the dead, preaching is in vain. There's no reason for you to teach someone else. There's no reason for me to stand up on a Sunday and preach. It's pointless. It's just somebody who said things and predicted things about his life that never came true. If Jesus were not raised, your faith is in vain. Paul, in the same verse, explained that. He said the apostles basically become false teachers because they were authorized by Jesus to go preach these things. They all immediately become liars. If Jesus were not raised, we're all still in our sins because we're just died to the things of this earth, never to be raised again. We've just been told a nice way to live this life. There's a lot of nice ways to live this life. You can go to a bookstore, go to any self-help book or television show, and they give you all sorts of ways to be a good person in this life. We'd still be in our sins, however, if not for the resurrection. If Jesus were not raised, those who already died would just be gone forever. 1 Corinthians 15 can tell you all you need to know about the great blessing of the resurrection. And the third thing that the resurrection means for us is that it gives us hope. And maybe that's most important of all. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Why? Born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So that's what gives us a daily, living, ongoing hope. Hope for what? What are we hopeful for? Well, better judgment. Paul said in the sermon on Mars Hill, there's going to be a judgment day. He said, God has fixed a day in which he will judge the world. Not a million days. Not a billion days. Not 5 days. A day. We're all moving toward that day. Every day that we live, we're heading for that day. But as Christians, we have that hope that that day is going to be good. We can confidently stand before the Lord and say, I'm not standing here with a hope of salvation because I'm such a good person. Because I did so many good things to negate all the sins that I committed. We stand confidently before the Lord because we say, His blood washed our sins away. And I'm simply standing here by the grace of God. We have hope also for a better body. Isn't that great? 1 Corinthians 15 again says we'll be changed. In that great poetic phrase, he said, be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Doesn't really describe what our new bodies will look like. Doesn't describe really how that's going to feel necessarily or seem. We'll just know we'll have one that will exist for eternity. And so we're hopeful in that. Because this body, like everything else on this earth, declines. We run out. Things wear down. But we're going to get a can't wear down body. And we hope in that. And we also have hope for a much better condition. You turn on the news every day, you turn on your, open your laptop, you see what's going on in the world, you say, I want a better condition. I want to be in a better way in which to live, better surroundings. This is a wonderful world that God has made, but it's a world of sin and death, of our own causing. God made the world, he said, it's all good. I made exactly the way it's supposed to be. And we sinned and we misused what God made. So we long for a better condition. better way to be. So many things to be hopeful for, so many things to think about when you have those days where you say, well, it's not going to get any better. Oh, it's going to get much better. So many things will be better. Of all the passages related to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, all the things related to that day, by the way, that year would have been the same as every other Passover, which is the first Sunday after the first full moon of the spring equinox, which is today, this year. That's why Easter moves. That's why it's not the same day every year. That's the way it was celebrated. That's when the Passover was. We're sure of this date. But of all the things related to this time, this event, I think this passage really gets to the heart of the matter. Now, you could pick out another verse and say, well, I think it's more about this verse, and you'd be right. It's all subjective. But I think there is a tremendous amount of depth to these two verses related to the resurrection of Jesus. Luke 24, 5 and 6, and as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, these angels, these men, said to them, why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Now you say, that's just a statement of fact. That's no different than the other passages. And that's true. But I do want to note of that, those two verses, just to make this simple point, that we have people every single day of their lives that's trying to seek the living one among the dead. They are hopeless. They are struggling with life. They're trying to find meaning in life. They are trying to understand life. And where do they go? They go to the dead. They go to the dying things. They go to the meaningless. They go to the drugs. They go to the alcohol. They go to promiscuity. They go everywhere else to all the dead things. And then they wonder why it didn't work out. Why they don't feel any better. Why the problem is still there, even though they've tried all this other fake medicine to be cured. And so the question remains for these many centuries later. Why do you seek the living one among the dead? People need to find Jesus to resolve those issues. The Bible presents a permanent, long-term remedy. Reminds me also of Romans chapter 7 when Paul was talking about the internal problem he had in his life. The very revealing comments he makes. He says, I know the good I ought to do, but I don't always do it. In me is the fleshly thing I want to do. I know there's this other thing I'm supposed to do, and I go back and forth. That's an apostle. If an apostle can have those types of problems and issues, I know I can, and I know you can. But then he gets to the end of that passage, and he says, who will save me from the body of this death? He didn't say, what will save me? He didn't say, which pill, which drink, which person, which job, which address, which vehicle, which house. He said, who? And then he answered his own question, Jesus. most faithful Christians on earth will still have pain in life. The most faithful Christians on earth will still have struggles, just like the Apostle Paul. But in the midst of all of his struggles, he said, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." He could look above those things and look toward heaven. That's why he wrote Colossians 3, "Set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth." The same God that raised Jesus from the dead will raise you from the dead, and that fact should motivate you every day. That should be where we set our focus. That should be the path where we direct our lives. And say that promise is not going to change. What the Lord said is not going to change. God's promises are not going to change. So I need to stay with God every step of the way. He's never going to leave me, because Hebrews 13:8 says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Why would you not obey the gospel? Why would you ever leave the Lord, having such great promises available to you? And that's a question we end with each week. A question we want to always be thinking about, whether or not a Christian or whether you are a Christian. You may have days that I'm going to leave the Lord because the Lord hasn't done enough for me. We lie to ourselves. You need to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. We encourage you to confess Christ as Lord and Savior. Repent of your sins today. Be baptized and begin your walk with the Lord. If you just need prayers, say, "I'm a Christian, but I just need faithful people to pray for me." Give me that encouragement. We can also pray with you this morning and try to lift you up as fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Whatever your need is, please come while we stand and sing.